is good to be back. Our family did have a good vacation, but it's also good to be back worshiping with the church family. You miss one Sunday, you feel like you've been gone forever. So it's so good to be back with you. We're continuing through 2 Corinthians. We're on chapter 5, and today we'll be reading verses 16 through 21. And as we like to do here, can we all stand as we read and hear God's word? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. This is God's word. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this sweet time, that we could just be in your presence, that we could hear your voice, to be reminded of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, to also be reminded about the cost of that grace. Oh Lord, we pray that you would energize us with your word, that you would give us great encouragement. And Father, we pray that the word would bear fruit in our lives, that Lord, we would not merely be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've followed the news over the past week, then you are well aware the racial tension in our country, that it is reaching a fever pitch. There is an outcry of injustice. There's a growing frustration more and more that people are being shot and killed. People are calling for racial reconciliation, and yet it doesn't seem like we're progressing to a better place. And we find that fingers are being pointed everywhere. There's hot debate as to who the bad guys are, who the guilty ones are. You know, is it the police? Is it the victims? Perhaps it's those in government. Maybe they need to do a little more. And by God's providence, you know, in these tumultuous times, we come to this passage on reconciliation. Now, we don't find in this passage tips and advice on how to solve racial reconciliation, and yet it does address the issue at a more deeper level. According to God's word, there is a reconciliation that is actually more important and more fundamental than even racial reconciliation, as important as that is. It is reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. And this is where we must start if we're to have any hope of reconciliation with one another, between races, just on that horizontal level. If man would be reconciled with God, we can hope for reconciliation with one another. And reconciliation with God, as we will find, is what remakes our hearts and changes people. And what I'd like to do today is first begin talking about reconciliation with God, and then moving on from there, and how that produces a life committed to reconciliation, a life of reconciliation. Well, Paul says, God through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Man's need to be reconciled with God says one thing very loud and clear, that man is at war with God. Man is at war with God, and that man's chief problem is that he is a rebel before God, that he has committed transgressions against God, that man is an enemy of God. And in a way, for us to have any hope of reconciliation horizontally with one another, we must first recognize that we are the problem. We're the bad guys. Actually, the finger should be pointed first at ourselves, that before God, we are the guilty ones. It needs to start there. Man doesn't need just a little direction in life. Man doesn't need simply to be educated a little bit more about what is right and wrong. We see in God's word that man is a rebel who needs to be reconciled with God. And don't we all feel that rebellious spirit within us sometimes? And it's leaking out of us in a lot of different ways. There are times, right, where we love what God hates. And we hate what God loves. And in our rebellion, a lot of times we struggle with a God complex. We want to be our own God. We want people to praise us, pay attention to us, admire us, when that's supposed to be for God. And we also see it in our anger. You know, we want to play the role of judge. And so we condemn people and we shame people and we punish people. And we expect everything to go our way, and if it doesn't go our way, we start unraveling, we start blowing up as if things should always go our way. We have a hard time being told what to do. You know, sometimes we go to a museum, our family goes to museums, and sometimes the attendant tells me, sir, step away from the painting. Don't touch the painting. And when the attendant does that, I get so annoyed. I get so annoyed. Don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? There's something about it that's so irritating when they do that. I think it's that rebellious spirit that is within us. And we hate the feeling of being dependent. I think about my young kids. This probably happened to myself, and I would imagine happens to a lot of your kids too when they're young. They reach a certain stage where they say this, all by myself. All by myself. No, I want to do it all by myself. And so I remember moments where, you know, I'm taking a book, bringing it to the kids to read, and they're like, no, all by myself. And so they tell me to put the book back to where I grabbed it. They go. They grab the book, bring it back, and then we begin to read the book. That rebellious spirit is within all of us. Now think for a moment for those who may be under your authority. Maybe it's your children. Maybe there's some people at work. Maybe even in the church context, there's some people who are under your authority. Now how does it feel when someone who is under your authority sticks it to you, doesn't listen to you, drags their feet at your directions, gives you the hand, tells you off? Now let me compound that. How does it feel when multiple people in your life are doing that to you? Well, if you're not walking with God, it turns you into a crazy person. You get angry. You know, there's rage and frustration. Now imagine God. This is where I'm going with this. Imagine God. Put yourself in his shoes. There is an entire world that has rebelled against him. Honestly, we should be in shock every day that God hasn't already destroyed this world. You know, when people are under our authority, when people under our authority are rebellious, the last thing that we're thinking about is reconciliation, right? We're thinking about revenge. And retaliation. We're fuming. We're ready to lay out the punishment. But let's look at God. Boy, he does the unimaginable, doesn't he? He channels his anger and wrath, and he turns it into mercy and love. And he sends his own son into the world to reconcile a rebellious world to himself. And we find that our rebellion is met with grace. Now, reconciliation always involves a cost. We all know that. It doesn't just happen. You can't just do it with the snap of your finger. For example, in reconciliation, a lot of times you have to pursue people who've hurt you. You got to go after people who've made you angry. You know, sometimes you have to confront. Other times you have to forgive. Sometimes you have to humble yourself and say sorry. Sometimes to make things right, man, it's going to require time and effort and your resources. And you know what? In the same way, God reconciling us to himself, it cost him something. And it couldn't come at a higher price. And we find that in verse 21, don't we? What does Paul say? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made, or we might become, the righteousness of God. What a statement. And what an injustice. Those two things should never be together. That here was Jesus, the sinless one, and he was made to be sin. That is the greatest injustice in world history. And they're held in tension. Jesus, who was pure and sinless, he bore our sins. He became a sinner on the cross. He took our sin, our guilt, and our shame. And we all know how heavy our sin and guilt and shame can be. And he took it all. All of it. The perfect Son of God, he was covered with the filth of our sin, and literally, he became sin, as Paul puts it. In exchange for our sin, Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. And what he does by that, he makes us acceptable to God, that we can now stand before God, our holy God, and we can enjoy his presence and enjoy his favor and to live without fear. It's amazing. So that even on our worst day, when we have failed and fallen, we are still in a right relationship with God. And what I mean by that is that we're still children of God. And that doesn't change. And it's not because of our righteousness, but it's because of the righteousness that Jesus gave us by faith in him. How great is that reconciliation that we have through Christ. Now, one thing Paul says is that in this reconciliation, we become a new creation. In that reconciliation, we become a new creation. And he says, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He says, the old is gone. And what he's talking about is our old lives that were full of darkness and sin, guilt and shame. He says, that's gone. Like how the scales fell off the blind man's eyes in the Gospels, right? So when we are reconciled to Christ, all of our sins are like scales that fall off of us. And for some of you, you need to hear this. Because your past still affects you. It affects you in such a way that you can't enjoy the present. And that you can't hope for the future. And your past, they're like iron chains, reminding you what you did and prosecuting you and saying, this is who you are. And this is where we need to go back to the Word and not listen to what that voice is saying to ourselves, but letting the Word speak to us. What does the Word say? The old is gone and the new has come. For some of you, you need to hear this, not so much for yourself, but because you're holding something against someone else, maybe the sins of their past. And you say about that person, this is what this person is, because that's what they did. And they're not going to change. And this is who they are. Now, if they've repented, what you need to understand is that they are a new creation in Christ. Did they do that sin in the past? Was it bad? Yeah, but do you know that anyone who is in Christ and reconciled to Him, they are a new creation? That they are a new person? That they are white as snow? We need to know that those who are in Christ have been made new. Now, reconciliation, it remakes our hearts, right? It changes our hearts toward God, which in turn changes our hearts toward everything else. We really do become new people. And as Jesus said once before, we are born again. We are like totally different people. And so in being reconciled to God, our newness is set in motion. And it's going to culminate with the resurrection of our bodies on that last day. Now, this truth that the scriptures declare, it was played out very powerfully in the life of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Some of you guys are familiar with him. The book and the movie Unbroken was based on his story. And if you know, he was a prisoner of war in Japan in World War II, and he suffered terribly. I mean, unimaginable things. He suffered severe trauma. And it was a miracle that he survived, and he came back and actually lived in Southern California. And when he came back, it was probably even worse than when he was in those prison camps. He had these haunting nightmares, night after night, and he couldn't cope with it. And so he began drinking a lot. You know, he was chasing women, even though he was newly married. And so his life was totally spiraling out of control. And then at one point, someone, I believe it might have been his wife or a few friends, they invited him to a revival meeting where Billy Graham preached. And actually, it's not too far from our church, just south of downtown LA. And he went there. And he heard the gospel preached. And the Holy Spirit gave him faith. And he came to Christ. And what's interesting is the nightmare stopped that night. And all that reckless living, it stopped that night. It's well known that there was one critic who heard his story and just couldn't believe that someone could get over PTSD just like that in one night. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. When Zamperini heard that, he laughed and he said, "Well, that man, he doesn't know the scriptures." Because what the scriptures say is that when any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's what God does to a man when a man comes to Christ. Well, I want us to look at verse 18. Paul writes, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." And I want to focus on this second part. "And gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul was reconciled to God, but at the same time, God called him to the ministry of reconciliation. And we can't miss this. This is like the second half of this passage here. So like Paul, when we come to faith, we immediately become ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, you are at once both a messenger of Christ and a representative of Christ. And here I'm relying on some insights from Charles Hodge and his commentary. But as ambassadors, we're both messengers of Christ and representatives of Christ. And isn't that natural? that when we would experience the sweetness of being reconciled to God, that that is something that we would want to share with others, that others, that they too would be reconciled with God. Now, this is an encouraging word, especially for those who may be passive or insecure in sharing the gospel. Understand this, that you are a messenger. You are a messenger, and that is all you are in some sense, right? You're simply called to relay a message that the king told you. You aren't expected to come up with your own stuff. The king has a message, and you're simply to speak that message. Not use your own wisdom. Not speak of your own opinion. But simply speak what the king has told you to speak. A messenger doesn't necessarily need to be an expert. They just need to faithfully deliver the message that they were told to share. And if people happen to reject the message, and I know that's something that we fear, who are they rejecting? You or Jesus? Is it not Jesus? And in that sense, we don't have to fear or be undone by rejection. We don't have to take it so personally. Actually, we can be okay with it. Now, to put it in perspective, do you think the UPS guy, do you think he's up at night concerned about whether you are happy with your Amazon purchase? No, he's just the delivery guy. And if you were to talk to him and say, you know, I'm not really happy with this purchase that I got from Amazon, what would the delivery guy say? Well, you know, you got to take that up with Amazon, not me. I'm just the delivery guy. And in the same way, you know, when we share the gospel, if it's not received, if it's rejected, that's between them and the Lord. We can be okay with it. And as ambassadors, we're representatives. And again, I'm saying this is a great word. It's an encouraging word to those who may be passive and insecure about sharing the gospel. Look, as an ambassador of Christ, you actually come from a position of authority. And the reason why I say that is because you represent God. You represent the King of Kings. There's no reason for us to share the gospel with timidity, with shame or embarrassment. I want you to think about ambassadors that come from our own country. You know, our country is one of the most powerful countries in the world. Do you think those who are ambassadors to other countries that represent us, do you think they walk around timid, passive? No, they represent the USA. There's an authority there. And in the same way, I mean, we represent the kingdom of God and the King of Kings. So we can share the gospel with authority and with confidence. This idea of being ambassadors of Christ, this is encouraging also for those who are kind of wandering through life. You know, you're looking for purpose in your life. You know, you're looking for significance. Look, we are God's messengers in this world. We are God's representatives in this world. If you think about it that way, you wake up every day with purpose and significance. It's amazing what Paul says. He says, God making his appeal through us. And what Paul is saying is, man, I'm a mouthpiece. And when I speak, you know, it is God speaking through us. Do you realize that? Do you realize that when you share the gospel with other people, that as you speak, God is speaking? That's heavy, weighty stuff. What a task. You know, it's God's design and delight to use weak vessels like us to speak his word, to spread the gospel. Us. Yes, we are God's messengers. And being ambassadors, man, it makes us live differently because we represent God. We represent the King. And you know, wherever we are, we got to show people through our lives what the King is like and what his kingdom is like. And man, there's a lot of purpose in that. It shapes our everyday, even if every day seems the same, going to work or going to class. We represent God in this world. So whether it's with family, whether it's at work, public, private places, right? During the weekday or on the weekend, we are representatives of Christ. Now, can I say this last thing, as we think about being ambassadors of Christ, this is important, especially for those who may be inactive in their faith, or you have a non-serious faith. Do you believe in Christ? I want you to think about this. Do you believe in Christ? Then you are an ambassador of Christ. They always go together. And to be an ambassador means to be active. That those who receive the gospel, they share it and they live it. They do both. And I want to just, in a pastoral kind of way, just challenge you with these questions. That as a messenger of Christ, are you sharing the message? And that as a representative of Christ, are you representing Christ well? It's good to think about these things every now and then. The question isn't whether I'm an ambassador of Christ or not. You are an ambassador. The question is, are you a good one or not? The word reminds us today, we are all ambassadors of Christ. Well, Paul says, God is speaking through me to you. And he says this. This is the message. Be reconciled to God. Now, there's something very significant about that statement. Who's he talking to? Who's he addressing these words to? It's actually the Corinthian church. He's talking to Christians. And he's talking to believers. It's to them that he's saying, be reconciled to God. Now you think, oh, that's a message for unbelievers. But here, Paul is saying this to Christians, to the Corinthian church. Be reconciled to God. We got to get this. Paul is implying that even for believers who are fully saved, there still is a daily need to be reconciled to God. What Paul is saying here is that we got to revisit the gospel every day. That there has to be a daily repentance and a daily faith in Christ. You never graduate from the gospel. You don't say, okay, I got that down. Let me now just try to be obedient as best as I can and follow God's rules. We come to the gospel every day. Be reconciled to God. And as long as we sin, we need to hear, be reconciled to God. And that's something we need to do every day and every week. Do you know what Sundays are about? It's about being reconciled to God. Do you know what worship is about as we sit here and worship God? It's about having sinned and now being reconciled to God once again. And maybe this resonates for some of you. Because right now, you're just kind of floating through life. Your faith is not really prominent. It's really not front and center in your life. And you've drifted. And you find that you've kind of let your idols just kind of run amok in your heart and in your life, right? You know, your anger, you just blow up and you're okay with it and you just keep moving on. And you've drifted far away from God. For some of you, maybe you're just not really walking with the Lord. And God wants to say to you as he visits you this afternoon, be reconciled to me. Once again, be reconciled to me. Now, the Corinthian church, they had fallen into a state of rebellion in some ways. They had drifted away from the gospel. They were looking down on Paul. They were treating him terribly. They were thankless, even arrogant. But here's the good news. If we take a step back, the good news. Reconciliation, it was still available to them. Even despite all that they did. Reconciliation is still out there for them. That's what Paul is saying. And God had not written them off. And how wonderful to know that God's heart of reconciliation is way bigger than our hearts of rebellion. God's grace, it can always reach us when we've hit rock bottom. God's grace, it can reach us even when we are so far from Him. And I know even as I say that, maybe some of you, you might have doubts. I think Paul understood that too. And I think that's why he closes with verse 21. And he says, remember the provision that you have in Christ. Yeah, you might think, man, I've done a lot. Can I be reconciled to God? And this is what he says. Remember him who became sin, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. Remember what Christ has done. And in light of the riches of his grace and what Jesus has done, be reconciled to God. Go back to him. Don't even hesitate. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't even listen to your own conscience. Just fly to Christ and be reconciled to him. God's heart of reconciliation is bigger than your heart of rebellion. God will forgive you, and he will give you newness of life. You know, as I close here, I want to go back to Louis Zamperini. His story is just amazing. After he had come to Christ, he actually went back to Japan with a heart of reconciliation, to reconcile with those who had tormented him and who had tortured him. And he wanted to go particularly to the one Japanese military leader who just was out to get him and did horrible things to him. And as he went to Japan, hoping to meet that guy, he had written a letter that he wanted to give to him. And let me just read some of that letter briefly to you. I won't read all of it, but this is what he wrote. The post-war nightmares caused my life to crumble, but thanks to a confrontation with God through the evangelist Billy Graham, I committed my life to Christ. Love replaced the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. As you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at Sugamo prison. I asked then about you and was told that you probably had committed harakiri, which I was sad to hear. At that moment, like others, I also forgave you and now would hope that you would also become a Christian. When you are reconciled to God, it changes you. And you become an agent of reconciliation. And your life becomes a life committed to reconciliation. You want others reconciled to God. You want to be an agent of reconciliation between others. And as I go back to my introduction, you know what? This has effect on how we pray for our country. And as we see the racial tension in our country, we not only pray that there would be racial reconciliation, but more importantly, we pray that people would be reconciled to God. That's where it starts. That's what's most fundamental. And that's what changes people, when they're reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, be reconciled to God, and let's pray that for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who are we that you would send your Son to become sin, to take upon all our sin, and to make us righteous? And it's simply by faith. Oh Lord, we were once rebels, turning away from you, filled with a God complex. And yet you pursued us, loved us, and sacrificed your Son to save us. Oh God, let that change us, that we would be ministers of reconciliation. Oh, that we would desire that people would be reconciled to you. And that we would be peacemakers. And wherever conflict lies, if we're in the middle of it, Lord, that we would come and bring peace the way you brought peace to us. O Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, even as we're reconciled, we still stray. But thank you that we could look to Jesus and to know that he has made our salvation secure. And God, in the end, may it just fill us with worship and praise that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.